John 14:1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. You may notice that today we sung a song called Trust and Obey. We sung a song that said, enough. God is enough for all that I need. He is enough. We sung a song about, you know, praise God from whom all blessings flow. That's where we're at today. And we sang a song, of course, Lord, I lift my name on high, that talked about the fact that he came from heaven to earth. He died on the cross. He rose again so that we could have life. This is the person who says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in me. Great passage of scripture. We're going to talk a little bit more about that, but I want to talk about something else for a second. Several years ago, a special assistant to the United States Secretary of the Treasury, he was addressing a highly sophisticated group of economists, and he was talking about a very, very dry subject. And as tends to go on a little too long, like most things, not sermons, that never happens, right? But when it comes to talking about economy and you're in a kind of a, you know, a little session or something like that, just keeps the droning on and on and on and on. Halfway through, this guy realized that no one was really listening anymore. There was a guy kind of like this, little drool coming out the side, you know, a couple guys with their heads on the table. And so he said this, and I have to read it, otherwise I'll never be able to say what he said. Here's exactly what he said. Many learned economists might tell you that a slowing up of the slowdown is not as good as an upturn of the down curve. But even this is a good deal better than either a speed up of the slowdown or a deepening of the down curve. And it does suggest that the climate is just about right for an adjustment to the readjustment. All of which indicates that there may be letting up of the letdown. Of course, if the slowdown should speed up, the decrease in the rate of increase should turn an increase in the rate of the decrease. In other words, the rate of deceleration would be accelerated. Now, if you followed that, awesome. So then he looked around at his audience, and he found one guy who was really out of it, kind of on that verge of snoring, you know. And he said, oh, well, what do you think? And the guy kind of, oh, you're absolutely right. And everyone, of course, was laughing because they realized that he didn't say anything for the last minute, and this guy wasn't paying attention. He just, yeah, of course, you're absolutely right. And that phrase, absolutely right, we hear it, you know, from time to time. But that is the idea that I want to talk about today. Being absolutely right. Who is absolutely right? Well, there's a story told of a small village. Two guys had this terrible argument. They could not come to any agreements. So they went to the wise man in the village. The first man told the wise man the entire story. Here's what happened. And he tells him the whole story. And the wise man says, you're absolutely right. So he goes away thinking, oh, I know exactly how to solve this problem. The other guy comes, tells the wise man that exact, you know, situation from his point of view. Of course, it's totally different. And the wise man, guess what he says? You're absolutely right. And he goes away thinking, yes, we're going to solve this thing. Now, the wise man's wife happened to be in the other room, and she overheard everything. She comes in and says, who do you think you are? What are you doing? You don't tell two different people who told two different stories that they're both absolutely right. You should be ashamed of yourself. He turns to her and says, you're absolutely right. Sometimes that phrase doesn't mean a lot, does it? You know? Uh-huh, sure, whatever. You know, you're absolutely right. In a way, it's saying, don't talk to me about it anymore, because I don't want to hear about it, but I want to make sure you don't talk to me anymore. So you're absolutely right. Stop talking. But Jesus says to his disciples, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust in me. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. So what do you think? Jesus is saying some pretty amazing things here. Are you just going to say, Jesus, you're absolutely right, and not really consider what it means? Are you going to just say, oh, you're absolutely right, for sure, but not act on it, not truly believe it, just acknowledge that he said it? He said, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust in me. The most important decision any of us could ever make is putting our faith in Jesus Christ. Trusting in him as our Lord and Savior. Because the words trust in me, it goes a lot more than just, well, I know you'll catch me when I fall. It's, even if I don't fall, I know you're still there. I will trust in God. I trust that he is my Savior, that he is my Lord, that he is my God, he's my best friend. When Jesus says, trust in me, what's your response? What's your choice? Will you just say, you're absolutely right, and do nothing about it? Now, just the simple fact that you came to church on a Sunday morning, a really early Sunday morning for some of you, for the rest of us, we're maybe getting used to it. Just the fact that you did that, let alone, that is at least a little step saying, well, I'm going to at least outwardly show that I have a little bit of interest in this God thing or this Jesus guy. Now, some of us, let's be honest, we have come here and there isn't something happening on the inside that makes us want to tell anyone that we're doing anything on the outside. It's not that out of our personal relationship with Jesus that we showed up today. It's not out of our faith in God that we came here today. There's other reasons, lots of reasons. We can list them all off. A sense of duty, a sense of my parents will kill me if I don't come. A sense of, I better show up, this is a family event. You know, this is something we do. You don't rock the boat with this thing. But at least you're here. At least you're taking that step. But I'll tell you something. If you go back and you examine your own heart, you look at your own life, you look at how you connect with God, and you make it a personal relationship, you make a personal choice. This is for me. Even though that person invited me, I'm going to go for me today. I'm going to go and find out what God has for me today. You'll get a lot more out of it. It'll mean a lot more to you. Trust me, I know. The first time that I can remember going to church was because some girl invited me there. I was 15. I mean, who was I to say no? And there was food, too. So, I mean, girl and food. Can't turn that down. But I'll be honest, I didn't get much out of it. Except food and a girlfriend. And that girlfriend didn't last for very long either. And that food's long gone too. So, but there's a point when I started going for me. I started going in spite of her. Because we broke up and I still loved God. And I got something out of it. I changed. God changed me. Because I was willing to at least go and say, God, I'm here. What do you want to teach me? What do you want me to learn? How do you want me to live my life? And being here and at least taking that step is the first step in worshiping God. Somewhere in the history of church, we started calling Sunday morning services worship services. And has two words put together that kind of seem funny. You have worship and then a service. You know, it's my act of service to God to worship him. And it's a great connection of words. But unfortunately, what happened is we started to think that that's the only time you could worship and serve God was on Sunday morning. But that's not the case. Sunday morning is the moment where we all come back from wherever we've worshiped God all week, wherever we've served him all week. We gather on Sunday morning to say, guess what God's doing over here? Hey, guess what God's doing over here? Guess what God's doing in my life? That's what Sunday is about. We get to celebrate what God's doing in all of our lives individually. It's all together. And Jesus is absolutely right. Of all the people on the planet who claim to be right, Jesus is. And when Jesus says, you must believe in me, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is absolutely right. He is. The question is for us, will we just nod our heads and say, yeah, Jesus, you're absolutely right? And not do anything about it? Or will we say, yes, Jesus, you are absolutely right. I will trust. I will believe. I take the first step today. Because you know what? Taking that first step, it doesn't mean you have to become this weird religious freak. In fact, I hope I'm not related to any weird religious freaks. Because you know what? The word itself, religion, has so many different meanings to it. And the most basic definition is something you do out of duty on a continuous basis again and again and again. It's a requirement. That's a religion. So in that case, we're all a part of the I wear shoes religion. Because we do it pretty much every day. We put on shoes religiously, don't we? One time I gave that example, and I used brushing your teeth, and someone told me, I'm not in that religion. I don't do it every day. Okay, great. Whatever you say, here's a breath mint. Oh no, I always brush on Sunday. Okay, good. But Jesus says, whoever has faith in me will do what I've been doing. So what does that mean? Well, if you really believe in Jesus, if you really believe, then you trust in him. Because Jesus had faith in God, and he trusted in God fully. I mean, he laid down his life. If you believe, you will entrust your life to God. If you believe. If you really believe, you do whatever God asks you to do. If God asks you to do something silly, like get baptized and people will be laughing at you because you get wet in front of everyone, you do it. If God asks you to move to an African country as a missionary, you do it because you trust. If God asks you to move to Canada because Canada needs help in some area, you do it. Maybe God's asking you to support a mission. Well, then you do it. Or maybe it's something simple that doesn't take a lot of time, like maybe dropping off a few donated items. God asks you to do that. But you're busy. How can I do that? I don't have time. Well, if God asks you, you do it. You have faith that if God asks you to do something, he'll provide whatever you need to do it, whatever that may be. But when it comes down to it, you know what God is asking all of us? Because it's easy to list off all these things. Do this for me, do this for me, do this for me. But what God really wants from all of us is just for us to trust him. Trust in me. Believe in me. Have faith in me. Just give your life to me. As good as your life may be, with me it's even better. One example of if we follow God's will for our lives. In this world, they don't quite get it, but one example. Peter goes to Jesus and asks him this question. Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times? Because that's what the Jewish law was, 7 times. And Jesus said, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. In some translation, it's 70 times 7. The reality is, it doesn't matter if you say 77 or 70 times 7, because in the original language, the idea is that I'm putting a number in here that culturally means it never ends. Because you got to go into all this, you know, Hebrew-Jewish numerology studies and stuff, but the idea is that how many times do you forgive? You never stop forgiving. That's what 77 or 70 times 7 means. It never stops. It never ends. So as many times as people offend you and wrong you, you keep forgiving. As many times as you have opportunity to show someone mercy, you show them. Now let's be honest, we're human. We don't do it every time. We don't forgive every time. We don't show mercy and grace every time. But God's will for us is that we do that. And so when we trust in God, that becomes the standard. That becomes what he desires of us. But if you put your life in me, you live my way. You trust in me. You follow me. You forgive. One example. Believe me, I could do hours of these. I won't. Just one, okay? But if we claim that our God is our Savior, that Jesus is my Lord, if we claim that, that means we do trust in him for everything. And if that is true, our lives need to be different. They have to be different. There's no way our lives could look the same as someone who doesn't trust in God. Because it's two totally different sets of rules of living life. One is a reliance on myself, on my own ability. I'm going to work. I'm going to make a living. I'm going to provide for my family. We're going to do this. And the other one is, God will provide. God is giving me the gifts. God is giving me the abilities to provide for my family. And everything I have is given to me by God, so if I give it away, it's okay. He'll give me something else in return. Looks totally different. When it comes down to it, it's a matter of trust. Do you trust God? A lot of us will say, I believe in God. I believe in him. He's awesome. And a lot of us will say, I committed my life to him. But do you trust that God will provide in your time of need? And let's face it, the world we live today, we need it. Because we can't rely on our portfolios anymore. We can't rely on the fact that our job will be there next week. For some of us, we can't rely on the fact that our families will be there next week. We can't rely on anything except God. And we get blessed with having a job, having a portfolio that's growing, and having a family that's there. Those are blessings, but we can't rely on them. John Greenleaf Whittier wrote, he walked by faith and not by sight, by love and not by law. The presence of the wrong or right he rather felt than saw. Trust God. Trust in the miraculous power of his love. Trust in his will for you. His will for you to embrace and cherish life in Christ. In other words, love one another. See, that's how it shows up in our lives. We believe in God, we have faith in him, we trust in him, and it shows up with how we act around others. I'm still amazed, and I've been in this situation myself, where two people will say, I trust God, I believe God, he's my Lord and Savior, and then they argue about silly things. That's not love for each other. That's not God's will for us. Living at peace at all costs, that's God's will for us. Now, a lot of people, and I've dealt with this, you probably deal with this too. People say, well, how can I trust in a God that I have so many questions about? I mean, I don't know all the answers. Good, that means you're human. And that means God's God. Because if you could figure God out, he's not God anymore. Right? By mere definition, God is something beyond what we can understand, beyond our comprehension. We try forever to figure him out, but we still don't know. I remember when I was a young guy and I was going off to seminary and I was so excited that all of my questions are going to be answered about God and I was going to be able to move ahead in my faith and have no more questions. That's funny. I came out of seminary with more questions than I went in. Now, I'll tell you, the questions I had, I got answered. But every time I got an answer, I came up with two more questions. That's because when you get into understanding who God is, he becomes bigger than you thought he was before. Every question leads to more questions. And it's great. But Christopher Morley wrote this. I had 1,000 questions to ask God. But when I met him, they all fled and they didn't seem to matter. Because you know what? It doesn't really matter if Adam and Eve were created with belly buttons or not. It doesn't really matter. You know? And when you get to heaven, if they have one or not, it doesn't really matter. It really doesn't. Or if God can create a rock so big that he can't move it, it doesn't matter. It really doesn't. You know? Were they a literal 7 days? Or were they geological errors? Or ultimately, when we stand before God, they won't matter anymore. Those questions will not matter. Because when you are in the presence of God, when you connect with God, fully connect with him, the questions don't matter anymore. Because you realize that all those questions, yeah, I got questions, they're nagging me in the back of my mind, but I'm trusting in him. I'm trusting. And that's the definition of trust. Even though you don't know what's going to happen, you believe that it will be okay. Let's see by a quick show of hands. Has anyone here ever done a trust fall where you go like this and you fall backwards and people catch you? Anyone? I know I have, yeah. More likely, if you've been on a mission trip somewhere, you did something like that as a group building experience. Part of that trust fall is that you're standing on the edge of a ladder or something and you're like this and you fall backwards. And there's people back there that you think are your friends, you believe are your friends, that you think you can trust. But until that moment when you fall back and gravity takes over, you don't know for sure. But that's trust. That's trust. Same thing is true in our lives with God. You know what? We don't know for sure. There's things that we don't know about God. But trust says that that's okay. We're still going to take the jump. We're still going to leap. We're still going to believe. Because even though we don't know maybe a little answer, we know God's word is true. We have testimonies and testimonies of centuries of people who've trusted in God, and God has proven himself. He's proven himself to be faithful and true. And in some moment in your life, if it hasn't already happened, you'll know him to be true too. And many of us, I'm sure if I said, okay, let's just do a quick testimony time, but when God was faithful to you in your time of need, we'd be here for hours. Hours and hours. Because God has been so faithful to all of us in so many ways. It's awesome. It really is awesome. One final example. Something just for you to kind of think about as we leave here in this place today. Example of love. Because even though we might not fully know all the answers, God shows his love to us in so many ways. One of those ways is a mom and a dad committing to bring up their son in the ways of the Lord. That's a great example. One last example for you. A young 12-year-old gentleman was at the kitchen table, finished his breakfast, and was about to go off to school, and he was scribbling on a little piece of paper. And he put it under his mom's plate, because she was, of course, not at the table. She was busy cleaning stuff, getting things ready. And then he left, went off to school. Mom had breakfast, and as she was putting the plates away, she went, oh, what's this? And she thought, oh, is my son wonderful? He left me a little note. Ooh. So she starts reading it. This is what it said. Mom, for setting the table, you owe me 50 cents. For mowing the lawn, you owe me $3.50. And for doing other miscellaneous chores that are too numerous for me to name, you owe me $2. Total, you owe me $6. Payable upon receipt of this note. I've got to admit, it's a pretty smart 12-year-old. So the mom, for that split second, went, it's not quite the nice note I thought it was going to be. So she flipped it over and wrote on the back. And she wrote this down. Son, for 12 years of constant care, for 3 meals a day, for doing all of your laundry, for all the medical checkups and dentist appointments, for folding your clothes, for bringing you to school, for making sure that your nose was wiped when it needed to be, for all the hugs and kisses I gave you, you owe me nothing because I love you. And then she put $6, attached the note, and put it back under his plate. Now, I don't know how this kid responded, but what an awesome example of a mother's love. Most parents probably wouldn't respond that way. I hope someday I'll respond that way if my kids do that for me. But it's just a little tiny example of even though we don't deserve it. And let's face it, most of us are like that 12-year-old saying to God, well, God, I went to church, I read my Bible 5 times this week, I prayed twice, and I was even on the bus both times. So you owe me some blessing. Bring it on, God. And God's saying, I gave you life. I gave you life abundantly. I gave you a home and a job and intellect. I gave you a loving family. I gave you my own life so you could have eternal life. And you don't owe me anything because I paid the price. That's the kind of God that is saying, trust me. I'll take care of you. I love you, so trust me. Do not let your hearts be troubled. I think that's the hard part. But when you trust God, your heart really doesn't get troubled very much. Because even in the darkest and scariest part of your life, you know that God's there. He'll catch you. He'll take care of you. Today, as we leave this place, let's remember the love, the perfect love of our Heavenly Father. And let's remember how that love is shown to us in so many ways. And also, let's not forget, the we show it to others. We can be just like that mom who showed love to her son. Choice is up to us. Will we trust in God? Will we take those steps of faith? Will we choose to trust and obey our Lord and Heavenly Father? There is no better way than to trust and obey. Those words may be said for a long time, but they're true. And here in this place, as you go into your back to your normally, regularly scheduled lives, will you say, God, you're absolutely right, and just pay him lip service? Or will you say, God, you are absolutely right, and I choose to follow you? If you've never done it, start today. Say that tiny little phrase to God. It'll change your life for all eternity. For some of us here today, we've said that thing 1,000 times. Make today 1,001. Because we need to be committed to our God. Because he's committed to us. He is faithful and true. Let's trust him. Let's pray. God, here in this place, there are people from every stage of life. We have babies and kids and adults and grandparents. And God, that is also true when it comes to spiritual life. God, there's people here in this place today who've been following you for years and years and years. And they are alive in you, and I just thank you for them, God. Continue to build up that fire within them, to give them hope and joy and passion for every new day. God, there's people here today that have been serving you for decades, and they're tired, they're weary today. And I pray, God, that you breathe new life into them. Give them a fresh sense of your presence. Allow them, God, just to know that you are with them and they can trust you. And God, there's people here today that are new in their walk with you. And they've just recently committed their lives to you. And they are being attacked and they are feeling that they have many questions and they don't know where to turn. And so, God, we pray for them today that they are strengthened and built up in their faith, that their roots can go deeper in you. And they can understand who you are more and more every day. And God, we pray today for people who don't know you, who've never made that initial step to commit their lives to you, to ask the question of, where am I going? What is my life about? Why am I here? And God, I pray today that you give them the courage to lay down their lives, to make that first step of faith, to trust in you as Lord and Savior. Then to take the rest of their earthly life to figure out what all that means. God, we commit our week to you. Allow us to trust in you fully and completely. We pray this, God, with the power and the authority of the name above all names, Jesus Christ. Amen. So today, no matter which stage of your walk you're in, whether today is the first time you thought about it and prayed a prayer, or is 1,001 time for you, if you want someone to talk about it, pray with you about it, I'll be at the back door as people leave, and just pull me aside, or just, you know, say, hey, Pastor Rick, can I talk to you afterwards? Love to do that. And if it's really busy and you're a little nervous and you're a little, you don't want to be embarrassed by it, just catch me later. You know, write a little note, stick it on my door, whatever the case may be. But don't be embarrassed. There's no reason to be embarrassed here in this place. We'll go forward in the name of the Lord, trust in him, and have an awesome week.